It's an amazing thing to think that God answers prayer. It's an amazing thing to think that He cares about prayer. It's an amazing thing to think that He who is creator of all loves to bend His ear down to the prayers of His children. Every time I think about it, and I think about the many ways that He answers prayer, you know, for people I know, for me, for people, my colleagues, for you, it amazes me. I stand amazed at His goodness. I stand amazed by His care. I stand amazed that He who is so powerful is so gentle, so kind, so good, so concerned about every little detail. We're going to be talking tonight about personal prayer because the Lord, I cannot tell you how strongly He spoke to me that I was to start speaking to you about prayer. We'll go back to the 12 pillars when we're done with this. But how strongly He spoke to me about speaking to you about prayer. And so I said to the Lord, as soon as we finish the pillars, we'll get right on the prayer thing. I promise. And then before we went to Seattle, the Lord, I mean, He trumpeted into my spirit, "You will do it tonight." And so we're going to set aside the 12 pillars until we get Him satisfied on this issue of prayer. He can answer a prayer so specifically. I can remember one time this woman came up to me and she said, "Please pray for my husband." And I said, "Sure. Well, how would you like me to pray?" She said, "Well, I don't know how to tell you to pray. All I can do is tell you what happens. He gets jobs in these, you know, big, highfalutin hotels. And he'll move our family out to wherever his latest job is. And then once we get moved out there, get the children settled in school, blah, 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 he moves. Usually to the other side of the country." And I said, "It sounds like he moves a lot." And she said, "He does. So then he'll finally get us moved out to the new place, and he moves again." She said, "I'm so tired of this. Please pray for my husband. Please pray that God will send him home." I said, okay. So I said, "Lord," I said in my heart, "Lord, how do I pray for this dear woman and her husband?" And then a thought came to me, and I said, "Lord, I'm going to ask you to pray. When did your husband leave?" "This morning." "Okay, good. Lord, I pray that when this man gets to the airport at his new location, that his new boss will meet him at the airport with a note of, 'I'm sorry, but we're going to have to send you back home because we can't hire you after all.' That's what I pray, Lord. Send him home. And send him home from, don't even let him leave the airport." So the next day, I get a call from this ecstatic woman. She said, "You are not going to believe what happened." And I said, "I might." She said, "Well, I got to tell you anyway. Guess what happened?" I said, "What happened?" And she said, "My husband, when he got to the airport in his new location, his new boss and like his assistant or whatever, met my husband at the airport and told him, "We are very sorry, but we cannot hire you after all. So we're going to send you right back home." And I said, he didn't even leave the airport? Didn't even leave the airport. I said, do you think the Lord's trying to tell your husband his wandering days are over? She said, I think. Sometimes the Lord's answers to our prayers are so specific. Why? Because he wants you to know how important you are to him. He wants you to know that he hears your words and that you're very, very important. He's listening. He delights to answer your prayers. Some places, you know, that I minister, people think that the only way that they're going to get an answer to prayer is if I pray it. And I just tell them, you don't know how far you are from the truth. God wants to answer your prayer. Are you at Isaiah 56 yet? Verse 7, all these things will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called the house of prayer for all peoples. Now it's true, he wants the sanctuary of the Lord to be a house of prayer. This idea that the church has formulated over many hundreds of years, that the only thing you do when you come to church is, you know, sit and listen to the announcements, sing a few good songs, hear the preaching of the word, and go home revitalized and joyful. That was never the way it was in the beginning. This is something that has evolved in the church. God has called us, each and every one of us, to be a house of prayer. And when we come together, that is to be part of what we do. When the Holy Spirit is putting out a battle cry, we are to pray. So God has called us to be a house of prayer. This is his will. People say, you pray, I'm not called to that. You intercede, I'm not an intercessor. I'm not called to intercede. People love to say that, and when they say it, I just look at them. And I'm thinking, where in the Bible does it tell us you're not called to be an intercessor? Where in the Bible does it say you're not called to pray? I mean, what do you do with passages like pray without ceasing? What do you do with passages like that?
Well, I'm not getting involved in the warfare. I don't want to go through all that stuff.
And people don't want to go through all that stuff. And because people don't want to go through all that stuff, a few are doing the job of many. And they're suffering because their comrades quit fighting. The reality is, we have a battle on our hands. The more they engage in the battle, the easier it's going to be for everybody. And the more God will get done in the earth. I want to tell you, it is exciting to walk with God in prayer. It is exciting to see the unfathomable happen. the improbable happen. It is awesome to see what he's willing to do when we pray. How many times, you know, he answers prayer, and when he does, we stand there, wow, he really answered. You guys ever gone through that?
Yeah.
One or two of you, huh?
Yeah.
God is wonderful to walk with. He's so beautiful. He's so powerful. He's so just awesome. Let me see. I want to read something to you. How many of you have heard of John G. Lake? I used to know his daughter and son-in-law before they went home to be with the Lord. And they told me about this story. And a few years later, I actually found the same story in a book. So I'd like to read it to you. I want to try to help you understand the heart of God. He, meaning John G. Lake, could not sleep, so he walked in the shadows of the tall trees in Mount Tabor Park. Through the park is a footpath coming down through the trees that leads out to the street where we live. And in my vision, I was seemingly out in the street at the foot of this footpath. And as I looked up at the park, I was attracted by quite a brilliant light far up in the park. It was very slowly coming down the pathway to the street. I stood somewhat surprised, supposing it was some nightman on some duty in the park, probably searching for something or somebody. As it approached, I discovered that instead it was an angel, an angelic presence, and the brilliance was illumination surrounding him. He stood a few feet from me, and he said to me, "I've come to answer your prayers. Come with me." What an exciting thing to talk about tonight. Three wreaths, black, pink, and white. One dropped in San Francisco, one in Honolulu. He said, through great suffering, through much tribulation, these have conquered. China, a man, a European, was lying on the ground. Close by lay his wife. One on one side of her was a boy about 7 or 8 years of age. On the other side was a girl about 10 or 12. Turning to me, the angel said, "These have given their all for the Lord and his kingdom." He took a white wreath, and as he held it in his hands, tears fell upon the wreath, and each tear turned into a diamond. It was covered by sparkling diamonds. He dropped the wreath, and it lit by the head of the dead missionary. Trans-Siberian Railway to Moscow and to Petrograd, he explained the state of suffering of all those under Soviet rule. Some scenes were so pitiable that my own soul was moved to tears. He said the dragon, the great red dragon, the hater of Jesus, the enthroner of the human beast, he has come to his end and none shall help. He wanted to ask about Africa, but was restrained by the demeanor of the angel. Only limited questions were permitted, and some he did not consider worthy of an answer. Johannesburg, South Africa, the heart of Jesus was once... This was really poorly written. I hate this, but... The angel took him to all of these places, to Russia, now to South Africa. The heart of Jesus was once gladdened here through the glory and the grace and the power of God manifested here. But human pride, say pride. Formalism, say formalism. And lack of faith have brought disappointment to the heart of him we love. But the glory will return, and the tried and true, those who have suffered and labored and prayed, will be rewarded. But all self-seekers shall be dethroned. India. He took him to India. He could comprehend the soul's struggle in certain elements. The angel said, the present struggle is not a struggle to attain the knowledge of Jesus or to know his salvation. It is rather an endeavor to enthrone the heathen ideal of human efficiency. Then he took him to Palestine. He was made conscious of the enmity between the Jews and the Arabs. The angel said the kingdom must first be in the hearts of men. Then he brought him back to Portland. Portland, the church at Portland, to my amazement, on approaching the building high in the atmosphere, a half a mile or so, I discerned millions of demons organized as a modern army. There were those who apparently acted as shock troops. They would charge with great ferocity, followed by a wave and yet another wave and yet another wave. After a little while, I observed their operator to restraining influence that constrained and a barrier through which they could not force themselves. With all the ingenuity of humans at war, this multitude of demons seemed to endeavor to break the barrier or to go further, but were utterly restrained. In amazement, I said to the angel, what does this mean? He said to me, such is the care of God for those that strive in unselfishness for his best. I discerned the heart of the angel was overburdened. In answer to this, the angel said, human selfishness and human pride have consumed and dissipated the very glory and heavenly power that God once gave from heaven to this movement, as you have beheld tonight. We were now at the foot of the pathway again. He took a step or two away, and in a sort of despair, my heart cried out, angel, these were all struggling for want of an ideal. What constitutes real Pentecost? What ideal should be held before the minds of men as the will of God exhibited through the movement like this? During all this time, I had carried my Bible in my hand. This is John G. Lake speaking. Reaching for the Bible, he opened as the angel reached for the Bible from John, he opened to the book of Acts, ran his finger down over the second page, that portion where the Spirit of God came down from heaven. Proceeding through the book of Acts to its great outstanding revelations and phenomena, he said, this is Pentecost, as God gave it through the heart of Jesus. Listen to this. Strive for this. Contend for this. Teach the people to pray for this. For this and this alone will meet the necessity of the human heart. And this alone will have the power to overcome the forces of darkness. When the angel was departing, he said, pray, pray, pray. Teach the people to pray. Prayer and prayer alone, much prayer, persistent prayer, is the door of entrance into the heart of God. God is giving us great victories. But still, America is under a certain level of judgment, as is the world. We are in the end times, the end days. There are certain things that God wants to stabilize, certain things he does not want to allow at this point in time. Things that will be allowed, incidentally, if he does not have prayer. May I say that to you? May I tell you that many things God would thwart in answer to prayer, that he must allow for lack of prayer. in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your city, your state, your nation. God will do great things if we will pray. Great things will be much desired but never known if we do not pray. Prayer is the key that unlocks the future that God has destined. Prayerlessness leaves you subject to the principalities and powers and the wicked forces of this age. Through prayer, you can know the lofty heart of God. You can know what He's like. You can know His person, His character. You can touch Him, be touched by Him. You can come to see Him as He is. Without prayer, your heart could never bear the truth. And you will always know the God of the charismatic movement and nothing more. Someone can preach and teach and help you know all that they know about God, but you will hunger all the days of your life and never know what you could have known if you don't pray. It's like a little child who loves its daddy. It really does love its daddy, but it's so busy playing with all the toys that he never stops to take the time to climb up into daddy's lap. And he has a sister who wants to spend all of her time in daddy's lap. Time comes and it goes. Years march by. And the sister says, "You know, John, I never saw you engage with Dad much. You don't know what you missed. Dad was a great guy. He was a great man." And John says, Yeah. And I suppose you know, because you spent a lot of time with him. Now it's too late for me, because he's gone. It's like that with God. People say, "I would love to have a walk with God the way you do." And I just want to say, you can have it. Pray. It's not like he, you know, sends his finger out across the world and says, "Well, I'll let you in, I'll let you in, I'll let you in, but the rest of you, heaven, that's when you'll come in." The invitation goes out to any who will. He wants everyone to have a deep walk with God. All of his children. I want to ask you a question. May I? Do you really think that the Father would go through the terrible, terrible price of watching his son on the cross in the depths of that awful suffering? To have a church that lives in alienation. Do you really think that that is his heart? A mother may pay the price of labor and have a child she will never mother. But God will never give birth to a child he is not willing to father. The problem does not lay in the heart of our God. The problem is in the heart of His church, who is too busy to pray. And, you know, we have all of these boxes, every shape, size, color, that we like to put God in. He fits nicely here. This feels comfortable. I think I'll leave him here. We have all these boxes. Everyone who knows him has some boxes, and some have a lot of boxes. But we never let him out of the boxes long enough to find out whether or not he really is the way we think he is. Why? What are we afraid of? That he's going to require of us to live according to his will instead of the will we have engaged? May I hear yes? His will looks like a corral of confinement. We don't know until we get in there that that confined area is the place of glory. It is a place to be highly prized, greatly desired, and in reality, it is no confinement at all. But you really don't know that until the corral you walk into is placed in your heart. You're not inside it, it is inside you. Then you find freedom you never thought possible. Our flesh quails at the thought of another authority taking over the government of our lives. But if we would just determine every day, I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to allow that fear to rule my life anymore. I am going to come to know Jesus. Those who saw him said of him, he does all things well. And he will do all things well for you, in you. You will find that when he takes the government of your life, things are better. You will be happier. You will understand what you never understood before. You will be covered with the banner of love. Walk in the manifest presence of God. See things from his perspective instead of your own. He may ask you to live someplace you don't want to live. But what is that if the Son of God is living there with you? I can remember the last time I went to Nigeria. I'm looking around at the streets of Nigeria, and I'm thinking, would I be willing to live here if the Lord asked me to? You know, because Nigeria has been ransacked by tyranny. It's terrible what their leaders have done to them there in that country. Would I be willing to live here in Nigeria? If the Lord asked me to, would I? And I thought to myself, I don't think I want to. It's a lot different than America. But what I would find in Christ, in this place, if this is where he wanted me, would make everything else palatable. My problem wasn't with the Nigerian people. I love the Nigerian people. My problem was with, you know, they have electricity sometimes. Their streets are not in good condition. They're in terrible condition. Telecommunications is a hopeful future. Because the country's been raped by tyranny. It's not easy for them there. And it would particularly not be easy for me as an American to go to that country and learn a new way of living. But that's where I would find him if that's where he wanted me. So in the end, I have to be where he is. He may want you to live someplace different and in a way different than what you have determined is comfortable. If you're really seeking after him, I can promise you he will want that. He will want that from you. He will ask you to put all kinds of confinements on your life. You can't have this, you must take that, you can't have that. On and on it goes. But at the end of every path is the knowledge of God. You must find out. You must learn what it means to walk in divine love. That's the hardest part of all. We love to love people who love us. We're not real big on loving people who not only don't love us, but want to create problems for us every time we turn around. You know, people go around breaking your heart. Your greatest quest in life is not to learn how to love them. Am I saying the truth? But he will say, that's what you must do. Love the one that does not love you. Love the many that do not love you. Love the unlovable situation. Love the unlovable people. You will be stretched. And you will learn how to pray. But in the stretching, is the revelation of Christ. And when that comes, how glorious the stretching becomes. Many problems are coming to America. In the economic, you know, in the climate. The Bible talks of wars and rumors of wars. It's one thing if the wars are over there. It's another thing if the wars are here. A lot of difficulties are coming to America. They want to take our oil. They want to take your gasoline. They want to let you know what it is like to live without the bare necessities. And if you want to walk through these times with minimal trouble, you must know Christ. You must come to a place in your heart where he is sustaining you. He is your desire. Then when the problems come, you will walk above the storm. We are getting many victories, and we are going to continue getting victories. But all along the path, there will be trials. This must be because the church has not been getting refined. And because the refining has not been happening, the church has become very worldly. May I say that? Not only has the church become worldly, but we love our worldly ways. And don't dare to be the one who tries to take it away from us. Don't preach at me and tell me I can't have it. Don't be my friend and tell me I'm going off if I want to live that way. Because charismatic Christianity has given permission for it all. In some places in this nation, I can't even say how bad it's gotten. But you know, there's this hyper grace message. It got so bad that I've heard sermons, I've heard it on the tape myself, where the pastor is telling the church, we will not use the word sin in this church ever again. Yes, because grace covers it. I don't want you to be sin conscious. I want you to be grace conscious. So if you sin, that's okay. Grace will cover it. What about if you commit adultery? That's okay. Grace will cover it. What about if you have an abortion? That's okay. Grace will cover it. And he went down a long list. So we are not going to discuss sin in this church ever again. The hyper-grace message sweeped through whole areas of America, swept through whole areas of Canada. And all that this has brought to the church is spots and wrinkles on your wedding gown. When people stand in the pulpit and say you can have all you want of the world and have all you want of God too, they're not telling you the truth. They may think they are, but I'm telling you they're not. Because it doesn't work that way. Prayer and prayer alone can give you the strength to become holy. The grace to walk in holiness before God. In fact, when you've done all that you need to do, there is one more step that has to transpire, and that is that God must impart to you his own holiness. And that cannot happen without prayer. You cannot know him without a prayer life. You can't even know where to walk. You know, he says, I'll lead the blind in a way that they know not. And that is where most of the church is. May I be that honest with you? I can remember one time having a friend of mine, and this was early in my Christian life. She and I would meet together several times a week and pray. And something happened to her brother. And when it happened, she said to me, you know, I think I'm about to find out that God is not what I've always been told he is. And I'm really scared. Well, her brother died. But she had grown up in a message that led her to believe she could name it and claim it. All she had to do was pray and God would do it. It was devastating to her when her brother died. But she came through it. She did learn that he was a little different than she thought he was. but she had a new respect for him. Don't be afraid to find out who he really is. Because whatever it is, it's always going to be for your best and for the best of everyone that pertains to you. He'll never do anything ever just to hurt you. If he allows sorrow, it's because he's drawing you and he wants to reveal the Comforter to you. He wants to reveal things to you you will never let him reveal except you walk through that path. If he calls you into a hard place, it's out of love. When you come to the end of yourself, he will be there. But until you come to the end of yourself, you will not search for that part in him. Only when you come to the revelation and the understanding, you cannot walk this path alone. He must do it. Then he's free to reveal what he could never have revealed any other way. How do I hope you understand that every call in life, every situation in life, has been preordained to call you to prayer so that he can reveal himself to you. You've got to quit looking at the difficult things and saying, well, God just doesn't love me. That's foolishness. That's silly child talk. Of course he loves you. The same blood that poured down on the ground for the centurion standing next to the cross poured for you. He does love you. And he's just about to reveal himself to you if you will let him. And the revelation he gives will be worth the trial you're going through. Don't ever fear what you may find in him. He is glorious. He is wonderful. He is personable. I can remember, this is just a little tidbit. I can remember I was in Australia and I was ministering. I didn't know when I went down there that I would be doing 2 services a day for 2 weeks. You know, I'm a girl. Girls don't have that kind of strength. And so we got through the first week. I am so exhausted. I am so exhausted. I think I can't even remember a Bible verse. I'm so exhausted I can hardly pick the Bible up and put it on my lap. I am wiped out. And I've got one more week to go at the same pace. Now it's not just preaching, you understand, because there's lots of ministry in every one of these services. I'm sitting on the end of the bed, and I said to the Lord, I am so exhausted, Lord. I can't. I don't even have the energy to crawl up and take a nap. And I was very serious. I don't know what to do. How am I going to make it through tonight, let alone another week? And the angel of the Lord came and stood right in front of me. He put his hand on my head. And I felt all of the fatigue drain out of my body. He said, now go lay down. And when you awaken, you will feel fully refreshed as though you had not done any ministry. So I laid down. I took an hour nap when I awoke. I felt so refreshed, I couldn't believe it. So we went another long week. At the end of the week, again, I am absolutely exhausted. I laid down to take a nap between services. I only had one more service to go. And I said, Lord, I just don't know how I'm going to do this last service.
I just don't know how to do it.
And all I heard was sleep. That's all I heard. One word, sleep. I lay down. I took a nap. About an hour later, I got up. I woke up. I opened my eyes, and I'm facing a mirror that was in the bedroom that I was staying in. And on the mirror, in red, was a heart with the words written through the heart, "Thank you. I love you, God." I went out to get the owner of the house. I said, "I want to show you what's on your mirror." And when I brought them back to see what was on the mirror, it was gone. And I had all the energy I needed to make it through the last service. You know, he does things like this. He just does. For those who are dedicated to him and to his purposes. You don't have to be a minister. You just need to be dedicated to him. Today, I want to do what will please you. This is what I want to do, Lord. What will please you? Just be dedicated to him, which you cannot do if your house is not called a house of prayer. Why? Because you won't even know what he wants you to do. Pray in tongues. If you don't know anything else to do, pray in your prayer language. And do it a lot throughout the day. And in between, say to him, write this down. Say to him, "I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. I want to know you as deep as a human being can know you this side of heaven. I want to know the beauty of who you are, the wonders of your person." Open your Bible. Turn to Philippians. And read it to him. Verse 8 through 11. Read it to him. Chapter 3 of Philippians. "I want to know you this way, Lord. I want Paul's prayer to be my prayer. I want his life." May I read it to you? Get it in the Amplified. You really need it in the Amplified. "Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake I have lost everything and consider it to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win Christ, the Anointed One, and that I may actually be found and known as in him, and not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my own obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God, thus acquired. But possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. For my determined purpose is," I love this. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I can't tell you how many times I have prayed this prayer to him with tears streaming down my face. I mean it as much today as I've ever meant it. My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. Desire him like this. That's the heart he's going to satisfy. Cease to busy yourself with so many things that are unimportant, things that cannot profit your soul. Come to Jesus. Hunger for Jesus. Fight for Jesus. Make your life's quest the knowledge of Christ. I can promise you, if you will do it, he will satisfy your hunger. And your hunger will grow and grow and increase because he's doing it. Teach me to pray for the things that are upon your heart, Lord. I want to know your heart, Lord. I want to experience your heart, Lord. Watch that prayer. Because that can really be an oucher. And he only allows those who walk the closest to him to know those sacred things. But he would that it would be his whole church, his beautiful bride. I want to know the way you think. I want to know the way you feel. I want to know what you know. I don't want my relationship with you to be superficial. I want my heart so deeply linked with yours that I cannot bear to be separated from you. These are the prayers he wants you to pray. Lead me down the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Teach me to love righteousness, Lord, more than all things in the earth. Teach me to live to please you, Lord. For I am bought with a price, and I am yours. It's not the world you want, my dear brothers and sisters. It's not the world. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. But God wants you to be built on the rock so that you cannot be shaken. The decisions of life are not easy. They're difficult. But they're very simple. God is not complicated. I can't tell you how many times someone will express to me a difficulty here or a difficulty there, and I'll say to them, love, love. Just decide to love. Yeah, but blah, 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 blah. Love. Well, I don't exactly like some particular thing about that person. Love. Well, love. We wrestle, don't we?
Thank you.
Tonight, just come up here. If I can have some of the men act as catchers, I'd really appreciate it.